Morning, Water Dam. Happy 4th of July. I hope that you're able to enjoy this weekend with family and friends and do what many people will do on this Independence Day is celebrate our nation and the freedoms that we are blessed with, as well as the freedom that Christ has given us in that we are delivered from sin, shame, and death through Christ. And so as we think about our nation today, I would encourage you to think about what freedom in Christ means. As we think about people that serve our country and that the blessings that we have of coming here and worshiping together, at the same time, just north of here in Canada, there's been pastors actually arrested for having the gall to call people to come to church outside. And so as we think about that, we are thankful for the country that we live in. We're thankful to God that he has given us our freedoms in Christ and that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who do not share in those same freedoms. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessing of this place and that we are free in Christ and that he sets us free. We're free indeed. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are gathering, who wanted to gather, who have had oppression and tyranny come upon them. We pray for their churches. We pray for their pastors to stand strong and to carry the word, to point people to Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word today as we come to you. And we know that as a part of the family of God, we are born into this family. We belong to one another. And we are a family of nations, of all tribes and nations. And so we celebrate that. And we ask, Lord, that we would be given a sense of your presence and your power today in our lives. We thank you for the healing of our people. We thank you, Lord, for those that have been recovering from surgeries and falls and different things that have happened. We pray, Lord, for their complete healing. We pray for Jim Cowie, that the doctors would be able to give him the treatment that will help him, and that his kidneys will function well, and that his body will be strong and strengthened. We thank you for his loving wife and just pray for them both this week as they meet with the doctors. We ask, Lord, for those like Steve Antonucci or Antoinette, that you would just bless him and help him to heal, help the pain to go away and subside. We pray for our people who are spiritually feeling lonely right now. We ask, Lord, that you would come beside them and to know that they are chosen and precious in Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Kathy Nicholson and just be with her as she heals. Pray for her shoulder to heal and her arm to come back to complete motion. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is good to be with you. I think of myself being born into a family. You know, when you're born into a family, you know, you have family rights, right? You've chosen. Like, I'm adopted, so my mom always said that I was chosen. I was chosen. I was special. And that my dad always told me that I was loved. But as a kid, you don't always appreciate the blessings of the household that you live in, right? I always thought maybe I needed to be adopted by Elvis or somebody, and he would help me have all of the accoutrements of life that I would ever need. One time, though, I was at my house, and for some reason, I got mad. I got mad at my parents, as you do. You ever do that? You ever get mad? And you tell your parents, well, I'm leaving this place, okay? Now, I wasn't even old enough to drive, but I was really young. And I said, I'm leaving this place. So I started packing a little suitcase, and I had my clothes in there, and it was raining, so I had a problem there. I put on my jacket, and I took an umbrella, and I started walking up the road. The problem was it was dark, and where I lived out in the country, the only light was right there by the house. The farther you walked away from the house, the darker it became. And so I started headstrong telling my parents, I'm leaving this place. I'm getting out of Dodge. And I was walking, and I was walking really fast, and I got up to the top of the hill, and I started walking really slow because it was getting dark. Just hoping that my dad would yell for me, my mom would yell for me. I knew my mom would let me come back home. I didn't know about my dad. I was being nasty. But my dad started yelling at me. He said, son, get back here. Come back. Come back. And I finally stopped, and he said, come on, it's too dark to be out here on the road, and you need to come back. We'll talk about it. So he coaxed me back to the house. Now, that's a funny story now, but at the time, I was very charged up tired of my home. Like the guy in the prodigal son. You remember what happened to him. The prodigal son demanded that he have all of his father's inheritance. He wanted his inheritance now. I want it now, Dad. And that's the way we are as kids. And he became sick of home. And he left. And if you remember, he left home. And he went out. And he thought he was going to take the world by storm. And then he ended up being in the pigsty. Eating stuff that he didn't want to eat. Taking care of pigs. Doing jobs. Noticing the fact that he was not treated like his father treated him. So he was sick of home. And then he became homesick. And then he went home, didn't he? So he was sick of home. He became homesick. And then he went home. And you remember what he told his dad? He said, Dad, make me a servant. Because he knew Dad treated his servants better than he was being treated. He didn't feel like he deserved to be treated like a son or a daughter. And so his dad said, No. Today my son has came home. My son was dead. And now has been made alive. My son was lost and now has been found. Get the ring and the robe. Get the ring and the robe. Let's throw a party. And so as we come to this passage today, I thought I would talk about this freedom that we have in Christ on this Independence Day. I want to quote something that I quoted from Alistair Begg talking about the environment, though, that we live in today. He says, we live in the 21st century is that you can have fulfillment. The environment which we live in the 21st century is that you can have fulfillment. You can have peace without any submission to any institution, any authority, any police officer, any clergy, any teacher, any parent in any authority. Fulfillment is the rejection of that. The highest good is found in individual freedom. I do what I want. Individual happiness, whatever makes me happy. Individual happiness. Immediate gratification, self-expression, self-identity. No wonder we live in a world that has created selfies. As we think about it, at least we are true to ourselves. So today, as we think about what God means by freedom, in that we have been freed, we have Christian liberty, but we don't have license. We have freedom with responsibility. And I've ordered my thoughts around these three things: intimacy with God, community with one another, and impact in the world with the gospel. Because I believe that they are helpful for us to understand about this freedom. Last week, I talked to you about freedom in the new covenant that Christ brings. And when we think about intimacy with God, we are talking about the new covenant. When we talk about the new covenant in chapter 8, it said that God provides a way for us to be saved by the new covenant. We are set free from the bondage of sin and shame. It is a freedom that comes from something that God does that we can't do for ourselves, that it's an inward change. It's brought about by God himself. If you would, look down in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the very first part of it, he says, for this covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. So it's an inward as opposed to an outward conformity. The law, as we said last week, was something outward, that it was a tutor meant to bring us to Christ. It is only in Christ that we are actually set free, and that it is God doing the setting free. It is God bringing about the inward change, that we are not stuck in our bondage, that we can change, that God has done something in Christ that is powerful and that it is very personal. It's a personal relationship with God. Notice verse 10b, which is the second part. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. To know God personally and to know God will go with us. You see, oftentimes I think that we take our freedom for granted. And I think that people often take freedom for granted and what God is offering them. That without God, there is no purpose. There is no sense of direction. There is no destiny. Everybody needs to know that their destiny, their purpose, comes from knowing God, to know God and to be known by God. And in Jeremiah 31, where he quotes from, and when we look at this passage in Hebrews, that he is actually quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah said that God was going to give us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone, that he was going to take our stony hearts and he was going to change them. And it's a change that the Holy Spirit brings about. And that's what God is talking about, that Christ did, that he died on that cross. He paid for our sins. He was resurrected after 3 days, and he returned to the Father, sat down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of power, and he sent his Holy Spirit to us. So that having believed, we may receive the power of the Holy Spirit. But what makes us new people in Christ? God does, by his Spirit. He regenerates us. If you want to read about it, you can look in John chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to, what's that guy's name that he talked to, Brian? You mentioned him. Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, he's talking about that inward change. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? And he was talking about, how can a man be, you know, go back up inside? He can't. He can't be done that way, at least physically, but he can be born spiritually. He must be born spiritually. That's what Jesus said. And he said that that spiritual birth is an inward change that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. It's a personal relationship with God. Notice what he says in verse 10b, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. So it's very personal. It's inward, it's internal, it's personal. Thirdly, it's also important to understand that it's merciful. If you look at verse 12, he says, for I will be merciful to those who are mine. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So what he's saying there is that I've been freed. I am free from the bondage of sin. I no longer am enslaved to sin. God has given me the power to respond to God's will. And who gave us the power to do that? What does it say there? God says, for I will be merciful towards our iniquities. He will be providing forgiveness for our sins. He says, I will remember their sins no more. It does not result from the merit in man. It results in the work of Christ. And so it's important for us to understand how that freedom is brought about. That it's not brought about by me doing all the right things. It's brought about by God's mercy and grace that he provides a forgiveness for us. It's personal and it's internal. And it's brought about by God himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to know that's how we have intimacy with God. That's how we come to know God. We talk about worship, Bible study, and prayer. And those things feed us, nourish our spirit, and by an interaction of the Word and the Holy Spirit, God transforms hearts and minds. He changes people from the inside out. That's why the Bible says, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Outwardly, we're wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. So this transformation, when we talk about transforming lives through Jesus Christ, we talk about one of our first purposes is intimacy with God, that we want to know God and know him fully, and we want God to know us. And how does he come to know us? We come to know God through Jesus Christ. And so you can't see it very well, at least I can't see it very well, but we're born into what the Bible calls a living hope. And you've heard me say that. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. And I'm not going to move around any farther, I promise. 1 Peter is just a right turn by James and then 1 Peter. So you can make it to 1 Peter just by turning right in your Bible. And so you turn right in your Bible, And so he's describing this verse in chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." So who caused us? God caused us. He has caused us to be born into a living hope. Going back to Hebrews 8, he's telling us that God's the one that has caused us. Remember, God said, "I'm going to write it on your minds and I'm going to put it into your heart." It's supernatural. So when we think about this world that we live in, you may not realize it, but you've been brought into a living hope. If you have any hope in Christ, in God, it is from God himself. It says there that we're born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we talked about this. We talked about the perseverance of the saints. We talked about eternal security. Why is it secure? Because it's being guarded and shielded by God's power, by giving us faith in Jesus Christ. So God is giving us, not only does he begin this work in us, he is going to be faithful to complete it. Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we have this intimacy with God, and this freedom comes from God himself. This is what the new covenant is in Jesus Christ. It brings freedom. We sang about freedom in Christ, and we sang about it just a few seconds ago, and I'm not sure we all understand it, that freedom is not freedom to do what we want and to do whatever we feel like, or to be individuals. We have intimacy with God. We are born into a living hope. Secondly, we need to understand is that we have community with one another. We are not only born into a living hope, we're brought into a family. And so it's understandable of the fact that when you're a baby, you are brought into a family, right? An orphan, it's a terrible thing if a baby's an orphan. I was adopted because people say, "Well, when were you adopted? How old were you when you were adopted?" I always tell them, when they look real concerned about me, I always tell them, "Oh, I was in the orphanage for 6 years." And they look at me and I watch their face. I have a little bit of fun with it. I like to do that. It's probably not right. But I was born and I went from the hospital to my mom's arms. And my mom was ready to scoop me up as soon as she would have been there to catch me. Let's put it that way. And my sister was, and so we're to grow up into this family. We're built up as a spiritual household. But look at this before. As an infant, it's the one of the ways that we're supposed to work, to grow up, is to be in this family, to long for the word. He says that we are to put away all malice and deceit in chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, like newborn infants, we're to long for the spiritual milk. That is, that you may grow up into salvation. What is the spiritual milk? It's the word of God. When we have Mabel at our house, when she's craving the milk from mom, I'm telling you right now, you're going to give it to her because she's going to cry. That's the way we're supposed to be about the word of God. We are to cry until we're satisfied by the word of God. We're to crave it as a newborn baby. And so we're brought into a family. We're built up into a house. And so it's important for us to know that this is important for us to understand of what that house feels like. Because you may not realize the freedom that you've been given and the love of the Father. We could take it for granted, in other words. So as we look at this, when we think about freedom, that I am free from guilt and shame, I am free from insecurity, I have eternal security, I've been born into a living hope, that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, there's no separation from Christ Jesus, but when I'm born again, when I'm born into this freedom, I am to understand that I'm born into a, a family. I'm not an individual. I'm brought into a family. I belong to a family. I can choose my friends. I cannot choose my family, which means I might get mad at my family. I'm getting out of this place. I'm going to go take care of myself, Dad. And my dad probably looked at me like, yeah, right. You're knee-high to a grasshopper. And so people get the wrong idea that they don't understand that you're not just born as an individual. You're not a person of faith in isolation. You have been born into a living hope, but you've been brought into a family, the body of Christ. And so with this freedom, we need to understand that it comes with belonging. We have a responsibility. We have fellowship with one another. Wiersbe says we are children in God's family, and we are stones in God's temple and citizens of a new nation. Look at verse 5 there. We're being built up as a house. We just talked about that. That's verse 5. We're built up as a living stone. But look at verse 4, up above verse 5. He says, as you come to him, a living stone. Have you come to him today as you come to take this communion? As you come to him, a living stone, talking about Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves are a spiritual house. You are a living stone. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You yourselves, as you come, did you come today to Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but not abandoned by God? Do you understand that when you come into this family, you will be rejected by men? That you will have things that God, that the world will push away, that you are coming out of the world into the family of God. That you belong to a family. So you're being built up as a house. You belong to a family. You, he says in 1 Peter 2:9, are a chosen race. A chosen race. Isn't that interesting? Race is being talked a lot about right now. And it's not because of your race. It's not because you're black or you're white. You're a chosen race. You're chosen by God as Christians. Race is sacred. God created race. God created sexuality. God created sexual identity. You are bought by God's grace. You are born. God created you the way that you are. You are chosen, he said. You may be rejected by men if you're born into this family, but you will not be abandoned by God. You are precious to God like Christ is. Like Christ is a living stone, you yourselves are like this living stone. You're not an individual. You're not a brick off by itself. Can you imagine if they built that building, they just left the rocks or the blocks all just spread out everywhere? No, they fabricated. They brought each block into alignment so that it would fit and create a building. God is creating a building. He has weaved you into the fabric of his house. You are the temple of God. Christ has put his spirit in you. Christ is the temple of God. He is the cornerstone. We are the stones that God weaves into the fabric of the building. Barclay points this out. So long as a brick lies by itself, it's useless. So we understand that we do not live out as Christians in isolation. He didn't say this, but I'm telling you. A brick by itself is not a building. A limb by itself, the body, is not a body, right? And these are the metaphors that God uses to describe the family of God. Why is he describing it like that? Because you can't separate it out. You can't be an individual Christian. There's no I in team. You've heard that. Now, why is that important to understand? So that you don't go down the road just kicking the curb and saying, I'm out of here. I'm going to choose. No, you're born into a family. You belong to the family. You can choose your friends. You can't choose your family. You belong. You have fellowship with one another. That's what we talk about with community with one another. We talk about we have fellowship. Now, fellowship can mean a lot of things to you. Some of you can go down and have coffee and you think you're having fellowship. I mean, coffee's good. But fellowship is about knowing each other, ministering to one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, and building each other up. We belong to the family of God. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You know what a priest does? A priest brings people to God and God to people. He is a bridge, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies who's called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Notice the words in 1 Peter 2:10. Once you were not a people, now you are a people. Isn't that what Hebrews said? Quoting back in Jeremiah, once you were a people, now you are a people. Now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he's describing that what God has done through the new covenant in Jesus Christ, that we become part of a family. A priest has two functions. One is to represent God to the people and represent the people to God. And the Latin word for priest is pontifex, which means bridge builder. The priest is the man who builds a bridge for others to come to God. The Christian has the duty and the privilege of bringing others to that Savior whom he himself has found and loves. Through Jesus Christ, the new and living way, access to God becomes the privilege of every believer. So we have intimacy with God. It's personal, it's relational, it's merciful. We are born into a living hope. We have community with one another. We're built into a house. We belong to a family. We belong to each other. And so it's important for us to know that we are to live for God. We are to make an impact in the world with the gospel. As you come to him, it said in verse 4, you become he's a living stone. He was rejected by men, but he's precious to God. You are also a living stone, he says. You will be rejected by God, or you will be rejected by man, but you are not abandoned by God. You are chosen by God and precious to him. You're the people for himself. Jesus is the living stone. We are the living stone. We are chosen. We are precious. God gives the Christian their identity. We are a spiritual house where people can come and meet God through us. But the way we live matters. Notice he addresses the inner character. The inner character, he says, beloved, in verse 11, I urge you as sojourners in 1 Peter 2:11, sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You have to discipline your inner life. What's going on inside? Where's your fantasy life at? What are you feeding yourselves? The other thing is to notice that this was not done in a vacuum. This was done, he says, you got to live it out as sojourners, as exiles, that you have been sent out to a place. You're an outpost, an ambassador for Christ. You are on foreign soil. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 1 in 1 Peter, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God and the Father. Nero was persecuting Christians. These people were being fed the lines. They were being pressed out into the world. They were lost their homes because they were Christians and they wouldn't recognize the God of the Romans. Do you understand that? He's saying, he's warning them that this is going to come against you. And we see this going on right now where they put barbed wire around a church. These people have lost their homes, their reputation, sometimes their jobs because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying that you're going to make an impact in the world with the gospel. But he says you've got to hold on to and discipline your inner character to abstain from the passions of the flesh. In other words, they wage war against yourself. You know what you do when you're under pressure? You kind of want to kill your pain, right? And give in to the passions of the flesh. And so what he's doing is he's telling him that your inner character matters and your outward conduct matters. If we're going to make an impact in the world with the gospel, we got to be different. It's easy to go along and get along. I told you that any dead fish can float downstream, but a live fish to swim upstream has to watch and discipline their inner character. And then our outward conduct matters. Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. No matter how bad it gets, no matter what we think of the people that are running the show, God has allowed this. Now remember, Peter is talking in a time where Nero was in charge. He was not good to Christians. Peter would eventually get his hung upside down. Paul would have his head removed. Paul would be decapitated. He's telling them to live as foreigners, as exiles. Beloved, he says, I urge you to look at your inner character and your outward conduct. Look at what happens when we watch our outward conduct, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, in verse 12, he says, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. So when we talk about impacting the world with the gospel, and we talk about evangelism, and we talk about serving out in the world, that when we do good deeds, it's to glorify God. Good character, good conduct, good deeds glorify God. It's not easy. You won't always feel like it. And the part that he says that we are a holy priesthood, the second function of the priest, not only is to bring people, the first function was to bring people to God and to take God to the people. The second function of the priest is to make worship an offering to God. So we don't bring sacrifices of animals anymore. We bring a sacrifice of worship, an offering to God. So the worship of God's house becomes not a burden, but a joy. The Christian makes himself an offering to God. You know, the Bible says in Romans, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. We sing that song, we bring the sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord. And so if we're going to be Christians in this day and age, when we think about as you come to him this morning, when we come to this table, we have to remember most of all that what God desires most out of us is the love of our hearts and the service of our lives, that it is the perfect sacrifice in Christ that makes us free and gives us the freedom. Not the freedom to do whatever we feel like, but the ability to do what we ought to do, to live for Christ, even when it's not easy. So as we look at this, we are to live free. Live as people who are free. That's what he says in 1 Peter 2, verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What does he tell us in verses 13 and 14? Be subject to authority. Be subject to the Lord's, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So the government is supposed to protect its citizens and punish evil, those who do evil. So it's a blessing to have police officers. It's a blessing to have courthouses. The government is supposed to protect its people, to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. So we're to be subject to authority. Second thing is that we're to look for opportunity to do good. That's verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So we're to look for an opportunity to do good. Thirdly, we're to live in liberty, not license. In verse 16, he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are to be the image bearers of the people. We're to live free. Pilots have a great freedom to fly around in the sky wherever they want, but they're not free to violate the laws of aerodynamics. Architects are free to create buildings that are beautiful, but they are not free to violate the laws and principles of force and gravity. They are kept within a certain boundary. God keeps us in a certain boundary, in the boundary that Christ has provided for us, that we may live in liberty, Christian liberty, and to do the will of God. Today, as we consider the problems of this world, this is again vague, we dare with one group shouting over here and one group shouting over there to be found in this king whose kingdom is to come. Could it be the answer to our political, social, and moral and religious problems would be found in the king who rides in on a donkey? Zechariah 9:9 says, "Go into one, he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth, peace and rule." A peace that may come to the nation is not in our autonomy, not in our making of rules, not in us establishing our own plans or achieving our own ambition or taking for ourselves a religious guru and making a god in our own image, in that we can manipulate, where we can believe what we want to believe, live with who we want to live with, and do what we want to do. No, he says, there is no peace in that. There is only peace in Christ under his rule and authority. If we are not God-centered, friend, we will be self-centered. No, there is no peace in that. There's only peace in Jesus Christ. There is only freedom in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, as we draw near to you, to live as free people means that when we come to this table, we are to come confessing our sins to you, examining our hearts, asking ourselves, are we living in the freedom that Christ has brought to us? Have we been intimate with you? Do we have a relationship? Do we belong and are built up as living stones, precious and chosen? Lord, help us to understand the freedom that we've been given and the household we belong to. Help us to not live as self-centered people, but live as God-centered people. In Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Amen.